Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan received the head of the Hamas Political Bureau, Ismail Haniyeh, in Istanbul. During the meeting that lasted for more than 2.5 hours, the two sides discussed the Israeli aggression on Gaza, ways and measures to ensure uninterrupted and sufficient delivery of humanitarian aid to Gaza, and the lasting peace in the West Asia region. During the meeting, President Erdogan stated that amid ongoing tensions in the region, it is important to keep the world's attention on Gaza and not allow the Israeli regime to achieve political gains from its standoff with Iran. In a statement published by the Turkish presidency, Erdogan said, "It is vital that Palestinians act with unity in this process. The strongest response to Israel and the path to victory lie in unity and integrity."
Today's meeting was very important for both Turkey and Hamas to set ground for the upcoming changes. We all know now Qatar is hosting Hamas Bureau and leaders as well as playing the role of mediator in negotiations with Israel. While there is a pressure from Washington for Hamas to leave Qatar, and there is the question of where will Hamas go now, we know that the relation of Hamas and Syria is getting better, and it already has a good relation with Iran. But I don't think they are a choice, and for that, Turkey will be the best option.
Analysts say Turkey will not only be hosting Hamas movement leaders and bureau, but will also take the lead in mediating to reach a lasting solution for the Palestinian-Israeli conflict.
Turkey is trying to play a very important role that is bigger than working on reaching a ceasefire in Gaza. It is rather solving the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and trying to reach a lasting solution. The 7th of October was a turning point to start working on reaching a lasting solution, and I think Turkey's role is a key for it to maintain good relations with all sides.
Hamas had an office in Turkey since 2011, and Turkey mediated in exchange of prisoners. Turkish president maintains warm relations with Haniyeh and says he will always defend the Palestinian cause. Today's meeting takes place against the backdrop of Qatar potentially stepping back from ceasefire talks. This development could create a vacancy that Ankara is well positioned to fill, given Turkey's established relations, particularly with the Hamas movement, which many view as a strategic advantage. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, controlling your tongue. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You are listening to A to Z and you want to talk about controlling your tongue. Well, in Islamic tradition, we have the concept of lisanul khayr and lisanul shar. Well, lisanul khayr is a type of a tongue or is a type of a speech which you use for the perfection of yourself and others. So you don't hurt other people by your speech. And you always use your tongue to help people gain the goodness and reach at their perfection within your family, within your surroundings, with your colleagues, and everywhere you go, you use this tool of speech and your tongue for goodness, for helping others, for suggesting good things to others. You don't hurt other people by your tongue. So this is the concept of lisanul khayr, a tongue which spreads the goodness, which spreads the hope, which spreads the beauty in the society. This is lisanul khayr. And on other side, we have lisanul shar, the evil tongue or the evil speech. That's the type of a tongue that creates separation within people. It's a type of a tongue, it's a type of a speech which hurts people, which it's a type of a speech which make other people hopeless. It abuses people. It's a type of a tongue which creates problem and corruption in society. And you know how immense corruption is created in society by use of the speech, through propaganda and through backbiting and bad commenting upon the actions of others. So in Sharia and in Islam, we are taught to have a lisanul khair, a tongue or a speech which invites towards goodness, which is a source and a tool for goodness in the society. Welcome back. You are listening to A to Z, and we are talking about controlling the tongue and having good speech. Okay, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, says, وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسُ فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ وَهَلْ يُكِبُّ النَّاسُ فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ If you want to know what drives people and what sends people to the hell, it's their wrong use of their tongue. So one of the causes in the hereafter, when people will go to hell instead of heavens, instead of paradise, is the wrong use of their tongue. They use it for teasing others, for hurting others, for spreading the wrong things in society, for disheartening people. So this type of use of tongue leads to the nar. It leads to the, in the understanding of Islamic tradition, it leads to hell. And it not just leads to hell, it also makes this world a hell. If you look at the society, the goodness about society comes, a lot of goodness about society comes from a good use of your tongue. And the evil part in society, where people do bad things, where people develop bad ideas, where people develop bad habits, where people develop bad things, all comes from a wrong use of their speech and tongue. So that's why in Islam there has been focus upon the rational and a good use of your tongue and speech. There is a saying by the Holy Prophet that says, لا يستقيم أيمان عبد حتى يستقيم قلبه. Someone cannot become straight in the path of faith if his heart is not straight in the path of faith. And his heart cannot straight in the path of faith if his tongue is not straight in the path of faith. So there is a connection between our speech and our heart. If you use your tongue for negative purposes, your heart will lose a portion of faith. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He may help us to control our tongue and use it for good in the society. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The resignation of Aaron Haliva, the Zionist regime's military intelligence chief, is indicative of the failure of Israel's overall strategic thinking when it came to containing the Palestinian resistance in Gaza. Haliva, quitting at this time, is expected to be followed by other officials handing over their roles and accepting defeat, which could place more pressure on the war government of Israeli regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to finally conclude a prisoner swap with Hamas and to end the war, especially when combined with the largest street protests that are calling for a change in strategy in order to retain the Israeli prisoners and enter new elections. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, in an admission of Israel's military failure on October 7th, in the face of the Hamas-led Al-Aqsa flood operation, the Zionist regime army's intelligence chief, Aaron Halaiva, has just resigned and declared that I will always carry the pain for his responsibility in the defeat. Born and raised in the occupied city of Haifa in 1967, Aaron Halaiva is a military figure with a vast experience across various roles in the Zionist regime's army, which he first joined in 1985. Having been party to the Zionist regime's violent repression of the First Intifada and Second Intifada, serving in the Israeli regime military during the occupation of southern Lebanon and then playing a role in the 2006 war with Lebanon, his resume is far-stretching. When it comes to Israel's brutal military repression of the people of Gaza, Halaiva served in leadership positions with the Zionist regime's military during three of the most notable attacks committed against the besieged coastal enclave in 2008-2009, 2012, and 2014. However, it wasn't until 2016 that he was promoted to the rank of Major General, which would pave the way to him leading the Technological and Logistics Directorate in the General Staff of the Occupation Military. He would go on from there to lead the Operations Directorate in 2018, in which he would play a direct role in the 11-day war of May 2021, which the Zionist regime labeled Operation Guardian of the Walls. Aaron Halaiva believed that the 2021 war between the Palestinian resistance and the Zionist regime's military achieved its goal in securing a longer-term calm. His view was that, despite Hamas having established a joint room of resistance factions in order to establish a single Palestinian resistance command, and their declaration that Operation Sword of Jerusalem was a success, that it was the Israeli regime that had been the victor. This claim actually ignored the unity uprising, uniting Palestinians across the country, which had come in response to the Israeli regime's provocations in occupied East Al-Quds and attacks on worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque that gave the resistance group Hamas a basis to launch its initiative that began the May 2021 war. In the thinking of Aaron Halaiva, Israel's murderous assault on the Gaza Strip, combined with two other targeted operations against the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement in 2022 and early 2023, the Gaza Front had been effectively contained despite the frequent provocations at Al-Aqsa Mosque. He opted instead to push for normalization with Arab regimes like Saudi Arabia, while strengthening the security forces of the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank. His thinking about the containment of Gaza's resistance, who were repeatedly threatening a wider war if Israel continued its attacks on Al-Aqsa Mosque, also transferred over to Lebanon, where he urged the Zionist regime government to allow a maritime border demarcation with Lebanon in order to secure Israeli gas extraction interest. In October 2021, Halaiva was appointed as chief of Israel's military intelligence, which is where he would serve until his resignation recently. His resignation at this time came as a follow-up to an admission by a number of high-ranking Zionist military and intelligence officials that they had been responsible for a strategic failure on October 7th. The resignation of Aaron Halaiva is indicative of the failure of the Zionist regime's overall strategic thinking when it came to containing the Palestinian resistance in Gaza, living under the impression that the Palestinian people and their cause for national liberation was no longer a primary issue for them, and that they would be smarter to move on to their issues such as normalization. Halaiva quitting at this time is expected to be followed by other Zionist officials handing over the roles and accepting defeat, which could place more pressure on the war government of Israeli regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to finally conclude a prisoner swap with the resistance movement Hamas and to end the war, especially when combined with the large street protests that are calling for a change in strategy in order to return the Israeli prisoners and enter new elections.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Last March, Niger announced that it had ended a defense agreement with the United States and declared American presence in the country as illegal. Now, the cancellation of the military pact between the two countries came after a visit to Niamey by a delegation of senior U.S. military officials led by the Undersecretary of State for African Affairs. Niger ended its military cooperation with the United States months after ejecting French troops from the country. After ending military ties with the United States and former colonial power France, Niger has joined neighboring Mali and Burkina Faso in fostering closer military ties with Russia. Now, the recent arrival of Russian military instructors and equipment was further evidence of Niger's openness to closer cooperation with Moscow. Now, so, will this uranium-rich West African country effectively combat terrorists and insurgents with this new military partner? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. Now, this week we are focusing on the historic move by Niger to end a lopsided military agreement with the U.S. while establishing close defense cooperation with Russia in a bid to restore security in this vast country in the Sahel region. You can be part of today's conversation by sending us your comments through our social media handle.
Niger ejects U.S. military. Within a period of 1 year, the government of Niger has dealt devastating blows to powerful imperialist powers. Last year, French troops were forced to leave Niger after the government said they failed in their so-called mission of war on terror. This year, Niger's ruling military council, known as the National Council for the Safeguard of the Homeland, revoked a military agreement with the United States after a hostile delegation of senior U.S. military officials visited the Western African country.
A spokesperson for the military council appeared on national TV to announce the decision to revoke the military deal with the United States.
The U.S. presence on the territory of the Republic of Niger is illegal and violates all the constitutional and democratic rules which would require the sovereign people, in particular through its elected representatives, to be consulted on the installation of a foreign army on its territory.
Now, for more on Niger's decision to end military ties with the United States, we have contacted Nimo Bassey, a West African political analyst. Thank you for your time today, sir.
It is my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
According to reports, U.S. officials visited Niger and warned the country over its growing ties with Russia and Iran. The Niger authorities were angered by this patronizing attitude by the U.S. officials and decided to cut military ties with Washington. Now, our first question to Mr. Bassey: many African countries have awakened and will no longer allow neo-colonial powers to order them around. So why is the United States still adamant on imposing its will on African people?
The truth is that powerful nations such as the United States would not easily read changes about attitudes, about expectations and relationships with countries that they have dominated for many years. And so we are not surprised that they went in that condescending manner to discuss with the leaders of Niger Republic. After having had so much space to operate in that country, including running a massive airports or air facilities for deployment of drones and other equipment, they must have thought that they've got the country in their pocket. But really, as your question says, Africa is waking up, and Africa will continue to wake up. And we can see the signs, and I believe this is the time for colonial countries, those who have colonized Africa, and those who think they still have a right to run roughshod over the continent, to really sit down and review their policies.
For years, the U.S. maintained a major drone base in Niger with hundreds of troops to ostensibly battle terrorist groups. From Niger's perspective, the U.S. presence in the country has failed to crush the activities of armed groups and terrorists. In fact, according to reports, terrorism increased in Niger and across the Sahel after U.S. troops entered the region.
Hundreds took to the streets of Niger's capital recently to demand the departure of U.S. troops that still remain in the country, even after the government ordered them to leave.
This mobilization is the Nigerian people's call to the American government to set a timetable for withdrawing its troops from our country. We hope that the American government will take precautions to prevent any escalation.
Previously, our authorities were against military agreements with the French, and we supported their stance until the French forces departed. Today, we are once again demonstrating to demand the departure of American forces from our country. We request that the Americans leave our territory. The United States must recognize that Niger is a sovereign state. Just like them, we are free to establish relations with whomever we want, as long as it is done in the spirit of mutual benefit.
We have seen a rise in attacks against government troops and civilians in Niger. Now, Mr. Bassey, could the U.S. and indeed France be trying to sabotage the government of Niger to create conditions for the continuing presence of their troops in this country?
Niger has a right to call for a halt of the presence of foreign troops on their territory that they don't agree with. And in fact, if you look at the level of investment in military installation in Niger, built at least one of the airports, cost about $100 million. That's a whole lot of money that could have been used otherwise. And so to invest that in a place, I don't think that was charity. It couldn't have been solely for the benefit of the Nigerians. It must have been for other purposes that the Nigerians may just have realized that this is not worth it. And so, yes, the kind of arrangements, both in the Sahel, both in Niger and other parts of the world, is quite disturbing. And it's at this time in history, we need to build global peace by allowing ourselves to go into strategic solidarity as determined by individual countries.
Mali, Burkina Faso, and Niger have signed a mutual defense pact known as the Alliance of Sahel States, aiming to help each other against possible threats of armed rebellion or external aggression. The foreign minister of Burkina Faso explains.
We're already fighting terrorism with full responsibility. You know that Burkina, Mali, and Niger have made enormous progress recently in the fight against terrorism. I was talking earlier about reclaiming our instruments, and that's part of it. Today, you're going to Burkina Faso. We have a better structured army. We have volunteers who partner with the military to try to defend our lands because you can't outsource your security.
The three Sahel countries have cut military ties with Western colonial powers and have moved to establish defense relations with Eastern powers. Now, last question to Mr. Bassé. In your opinion, how can Africa solve its mounting security challenges?
Now, Africa really needs to do everything possible to tackle terrorism and insurgents, because apart from being destructive, they are extremely destructive. And, you know, but we would have loved to see more of a coordination of the entire continent, of one Africa having a defense infrastructure or defense arrangement, a defense architecture. But what we're seeing now in the Alliance of Sahel States could be a precursor of what may come, but it could also be a step towards fragmenting efforts at defending the nations of the continent. And so it's both something that we could say is interesting, it's also very disturbing. Now, these countries have a right to come together to defend their territories and defend themselves and support one another. But the question is, should Africa be having these micro units, or should we be looking for one big African continent, one country, a kind of pan-Africanist approach? So I would hope that what has happened would force the leaders of the continent at the level of the African Union to sit down and think about the infrastructure for defense, the defense architecture for the continent.
Well, there you have it. Africa needs to have a unified defense architecture to effectively tackle the continent's conflicts. I'd like to thank Nimo Bassé for his insight, and then I'll take a short break. And when we come back, we shall focus on Niger's security cooperation with Russia. Stay with us.
Niger's security cooperation with Russia.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio. Immediately after the coup, the people demanded a cancellation of military ties with Western countries, particularly France and the United States. The authorities revoked military agreements with these two imperialist powers and decided to look eastwards in a bid to solve the country's security challenges.
It is within this framework that Russian military trainers recently arrived in Niger with an air defense system and other equipment. A Russian military instructor speaks here after arriving in Niamey, the capital city of Niger.
We're here to train the Nigerian army using the military equipment that has arrived here. We're here to develop military cooperation between Russia and Niger.
To discuss deepening military ties between Niger and Russia, we have contacted Adib Sahani. He's the executive director at the JTK Center for Human Security and Peace Building. He's also a security analyst. Thanks for your time today, sir.
Thank you for having me. Always a pleasure.
Now, as we have seen, the Russian military trainers are in Niger to reinforce the country's security as the West African country pulls away from close cooperation with the U.S. and France. Now, a question to Mr. Adib. Now, what's your take on this move by Niger?
Well, we do recall that since the French left Niger, there's been an increase in the number of attacks against not just Nigerian military personnel and installation, but against civilians as well. We have seen a massive, you know, hike in the number of attacks, and it puts the Nigerian regime in a very precarious situation. That is why, in the first place, a Sahel alliance was formed between them and Mali and Burkina Faso. But every country within the Sahel alliance is grappling with terrorism. So for you to have one country to move to the aid of another country becomes difficult. That is why it was imperative that the Nigerian authorities look anywhere, wherever they can get help. And surely the Russians provided them that alternative. So the Russians are in to help them in the form of logistics, in the form of training, and perhaps direct involvement in fighting the terrorists who have gained a bit of a ground in the past few months.
The arrival of Russian specialists in Niger includes the installation of an air defense system. The air defense system is seen as critical for Niger as the country seeks to protect its sovereignty.
While discussing the bilateral agenda, Russian President Vladimir Putin and Niger's interim leader Abdurrahman Tchiani expressed the intention to intensify political dialogue and development of mutually beneficial cooperation in a wide range of areas. Now, Niger is a uranium-rich country that has for decades seen France loot these critical natural resources, nuclear energy. Mr. Adib, now, will this cooperation with Russia see the people of Niger eventually benefiting from the uranium in their country?
Well, I mean, according to different sources, the country has been plundered for many years on end. And it is important that African leaders see the need for strategic alliances. So whatever agreement or partnership you go into, you have to do with having in mind the strategic interests of your country. It is unfair for other countries to come in and plunder resources when our people don't benefit. In fact, where the resource is found, there are no routes to that area. Women and children, especially, don't have access to basic necessities of life, including healthcare, water, sanitation, and all that. So we have to really, you know, take a closer look at some of these things and go into partnerships that would help the citizens of, you know, both countries.
During last year's Russia-Africa summit, Russian President Vladimir Putin warned African nations about Western pursuit of colonial practices, saying that the situation in many countries of the continent is unstable due to a tough legacy of colonialism. He said Africa and Russia share similar aspirations.
Most importantly, Russia and Africa share our inherent aspiration to defend true sovereignty and the right for our own path of development in the political, economic, social, cultural, and other areas. Such aspiration to independence and sovereignty does not equal self-isolation. Quite the contrary, it means openness and cooperation of the free states and peoples, states as equals in their rights. Sovereignty is not something you achieve. It is something you have to keep fighting for to maintain.
Some analysts contend that Russia is a superpower that has shown honesty in its geopolitical relations with Africa. Now, my last question to Mr. Adib. Now, is this assertion correct in your opinion?
Well, many African leaders are looking for alternatives, okay? Some are tired of being told what to do before they get aid. As a result, Russia is the alternative. That is why I wasn't surprised the number of African leaders who honored President Putin's invitation for the Russia-Africa summit. And I've also seen that many African leaders are interested in new partnerships and alliances. And surely Russia provides the best alternative.
Well, very well put there. The nations of Africa only want alliances based on mutual benefit. I'd like to thank our guest there, Adib Sani, for his insight today. Welcome to the Africa Rising section that focuses on interesting events in Africa, from innovations, achievements in science and technology, to arts and culture. Now today, we're talking to Professor Tinyiko Maluleke, the Vice Chancellor of Tshwane University of Technology in South Africa. He's also a leading and internationally recognized researcher in religion and politics, as well as Black and African theologies. Thanks a lot for your time, Professor.
Thank you very much.
Now, Professor, you have been a judge in the Alan Peyton Award, the South African Literary Award for Nonfiction, and also a judge in the MTA National Annual Radio Awards. Now, can you elaborate on these two awards?
The Alan Peyton Literary Awards is probably the top literature award in the country nationally. It was started several decades ago, and it basically awards the top prizes for the best books in nonfiction on the one hand, and the best books in fiction. As for the MTN Radio Awards, it's a similar thing, but now focused on radio, South African radio, and the programs that are broadcast on radio, to check as to which programs are the best. So they go with program type. So the afternoon drive show, the morning shows, for example, the talk shows, and then they look at which one is the most popular, not just in terms of listenership, but also in terms of other objective criteria.
Now, thank you for that, Professor. Now, we know that you have written over 100 articles, and one of your articles that is outstanding is Black and African Theology After Apartheid and After the Cold War. Now, what was your motivation in writing this article?
As we all know, in 1989 was a watershed year in the world. Mm-hmm. In 1989, the Berlin Wall fell. In 1989, Gorbachev took to the leadership of the USSR and oversaw the great changes that happened. Mm-hmm. In this article, I look at the implications of those great global changes for Africa in general, but also for South Africa in particular, mm-hmm. Particularly looking at the implications of those changes for politics in South Africa, mm-hmm. politics in Africa, and more importantly, for religion and culture in Africa, religion and culture in South Africa. What does it mean to be part of a world where the Cold War was no longer the dominant factor in the world for Africa and for South Africa? That's the question I try to answer.
Okay, now, Professor, one of your articles that also grabbed my attention is titled Racism en Route, an African Perspective. Now, in your opinion, how did imperialist powers ignite racism that led to the exploitation of African people?
The second negative impact that Africans and South Africans have suffered has been that of colonialism. Colonialism being the period when European powers divided up the African continent and rationed it out between and among themselves. Behind and above and below both slavery and colonialism, what you have is racism. At the heart of slavery is racism.
Yeah.
At the heart of colonialism is racism. And basically, racism is the suggestion that African people and black people are not as human as white people. That's how it was experienced in Africa.
Now, last question, Professor. Unfortunately, as we know, imperialist powers are still pillaging Africa's resources, and therefore the continent is not truly emancipated. Now, why are these colonial powers still controlling many parts of Africa directly or even indirectly, despite the fact that African countries have attained their independence?
Colonialism and racism, as well as slavery, are not only military projects.
Yeah.
They are also psychological and mental projects.
Yeah.
And so many African leaders realized a long time ago that to defeat imperialists, you need to defeat them,
yeah,
not merely militarily, because it was almost impossible at the beginning to do that, but you need to defeat them using your psychological resources, mm-hmm, using your cultural resources, mm-hmm, using your religious resources. Mm-hmm. And these have been used, mm-hmm, for a long, long time to fight against racism and colonialism. And they continue to be used now. And of course, the psychological war and the cultural war is incomplete. It continues now, because if people live under colonialism and under slavery for hundreds of years, it will take time to remove out of them the mentalities and the psychologies that come with that.
Well, that's an interesting perspective. Unfortunately, our time is over for now. I'd like to thank Professor Maluleke, the Vice Chancellor of Shwane University of Technology in South Africa. And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. From me, Mubarak Kenya, it's goodbye for now.
Let's recite the Quran.
وإذا قرأت القرآن جعلنا بينك وبين الذين لا يؤمنون بالآخرة حجابا مستورا.
القرآن نور وبيان. القرآن هدي الإيمان. القرآن مسك الختام. يا قرآن عليك سلام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج.
السلام عليكم, respected brothers and sisters from all over the world listening to IRB English Radio right now. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. We are so glad to have Brother Ali Nasir Hassan Nasrullah and Hussein Rahullah with us. Assalamu alaikum, brothers, everyone. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Alhamdulillah. And Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
And Hussein, how is it going?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So everyone is ready? وبغار حراء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ.
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
So today ayah 100th from Surah Al-A'raf on page
163.
So, brothers and sisters, hope you have your Quran with you. Turn to page 163, Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 100th. Yes?
Yes.
So, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أَوَلَمْ يَهْدِ لِلَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَهْلِهَا أَلَّوْ نَشَاءُ أَصَبْنَاهُمْ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَنَطْبَعُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. So this is the ayah that we'll practice, but first let's listen to the recitation of this ayah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أَوَلَمْ يَهْدِ لِلَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَهْلِهَا أَلَّوْ نَشَاءُ أَصَبْنَاهُمْ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَنَطْبَعُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ.
Nice recitation, mashallah. So, Allah Almighty says a beautiful thing here. أَوَلَمْ يَهْدِ لِلَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَهْلِهَا. Does it not dawn upon those who inherited the earth after its former inhabitants? أَلَّوْ نَشَاءُ, that if we wish, أَصَبْنَاهُمْ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ, we will punish them for their sins. وَنَطْبَعُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, and set a seal on their hearts. فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ, so they would not hear. Guys, أَوَلَمْ يَهْدِ لِلَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَهْلِهَا. Isn't it enough? Isn't it enough? Allah says, أَلَّوْ نَشَاءُ, that if we wish, أَصَبْنَاهُمْ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ, in case you're committing sins, we will punish you. I told you, punishments is something, challenges, and sometimes, yes, the tests are something else. They are a bit different. Punishments are for those who are committing sins, okay? This punishment might help them get back to the way, the straight way, okay? This punishment may stop them, alright? But the evils, the hard times, the difficulties, the challenges that Allah Almighty might show us, this can be different. Sometimes this can promote us in position in spirituality. Sometimes this can teach us some lessons, okay? I told you, based on the person himself, it's different. Yes? Yes. For the awliya, for the anbiya, the challenges that they face, they are promotions. Yes? وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتِ. When Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was tested, was challenged, faced challenges, okay? By Allah Almighty. He passed some tests. He had challenges. Okay, فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ, then he passed those tests. قَالَ, Allah said, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا, I promote you from being a prophet to an imam, to the great, I mean to the position. Allah Almighty gave him a new position as well. Imam, the leader, okay, the guide, gave him a new position. So it is promotion sometimes. It is degrade. Okay, sometimes you will be degraded. There are a lot of things about it. So refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah, the philosophy of the evils and disasters, the philosophy of challenges. You will learn more. وَنَطْبَعُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, and set a seal on their hearts. There are a lot to talk about this, but time is nearly up. We should move on to the tajweed points. So, Hassan or Hussein, can you recite this ayah once, please?
Yes.
Then we will mention the tajweed points.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أولم يهد للذين يرثون الأرض من بعد أهلها أن لو نشاء أصبناهم بذنوبهم
أحسنتم. Wait. أولم يهد للذين يرثون الأرض من بعد. So there is one tajweed point. من بعد. How do you pronounce Ali Nasir?
من بعدي.
Noon ساكن. Hassan, do you see a tiny meme on the top of noon?
Yes.
Okay. That tiny meme tells us that the noon sound is changed to
a meme sound.
And the rule also says not only it is changed to a meme sound, but also a hidden meme sound. Not only a meme sound, but hide the meme sound.
Yes.
Okay? So the noon sound, min, is changed to meme sound, but hidden meme sound. The hidden meme sound is pronounced this way. How do you pronounce it? Ahsan. The lips, when you pronounce the meme, say, when you pronounce the meme, where is the articulation point of meme's pronunciation?
Lips.
The lips. They touch. When they touch, meme is pronounced.
Yes.
But when you pronounce a hidden meme sound, you pronounce it this way. You give it a little space between your lips. That's it.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's recite the Quran.
من بعد أهلها. So, أن لو. But do we have إدغام with غنة or without غنة?
Without
غنة, say. أن لو. أن لو. Hussein, read it once again. أَلَّوْ نَشَاءُ أَصَبْنَاهُمْ
أَلَّوْ نَشَاءُ
أحسن. أَلَّوْ نَشَاءُ Good. أَصَبْنَاهُمْ هُمْ Meme ساكن.
Ba.
It's the same rule as the upper one.
Yes.
Hidden meme sound. So, أَصَبْنَا
هُمْ
بِذُنُوبِهِمْ So, read the next part. Oh, he made a pause here. Hassan, tell us, why did he make a pause here? He stopped at bidhunubihim.
Because we have a sign here, Jim. It says that it's optional to stop or to continue.
Is he right? Is it optional to stop here or continue? Or you are allowed?
Actually, you are allowed to
allowed. Stop. So, Jim comes from the word jais. So, you're allowed to make a pause here. Basically, you have to continue reading, but you're allowed to make a pause here. Good. Next part, move on. Hussein. وَنَطْبَعُ
وَنَطْبَعُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ
أحسن. فَهُمْ So whenever you have meme ساكن, you have three rules, Hussein. Listen, three rules. First,
we'll hide it.
Hide it. إخفاء of meme. When do you do this?
When it come the letter ba come after
meme. When the letter ba comes after it.
Yes.
Meme ساكن plus ba, you hide the sound. For example. Next rule. Idgham mithlain.
When there is meme
after meme after
two
meme.
Memes. Merge it.
Yeah. Thumma makannahum, I think this way. So meme ساكن plus meme, you merge them. Yeah. You extend the sound.
Yes.
But whenever you have any other letter after that meme ساكن, You just
read it. Yes.
Izhar. Like this. فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. You do not have to extend this. فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. No.
Yeah.
فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. Read it, Hussein.
فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ.
Pronounce them incorrectly, fully, completely. فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. That's it. So, I will recite this ayah once. We'll move on, inshallah. Ready, everyone?
Yes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
أحسنتم ما شاء الله أَوَلَمْ يَهْدِ لِلَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَهْلِهَا أَنْ لَوْ نَشَاءُ أَصَبْنَاهُمْ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ
أَوَلَمْ يَهْدِ لِلَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَهْلِهَا أَنْ لَوْ نَشَاءُ أَصَبْنَاهُمْ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ
وَنَطْبَعُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ
ونطبع على قلوبهم فهم لا يسمعون
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Ahsantum. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, brothers and sisters. Thanks for listening to IRB English Radio. That's it from us for today. See you in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. وعجل فرجهم
Let's recite the Quran A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.